Good morning. My name is Steve, and I'm one of the folks who ministers at this church. Pastor Enoch and Pastor Steve are away, and so we've got junior varsity team today with Calvin and me. It's really good to be here to share God's word with y'all. If you're just coming in, please do come and have a seat. And we are in the week leading up to Missions Conference this week. Missions Conference is the time of year, once a year, when we particularly focus on the work of God sending his people to across cultures to share his gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And next week, we're going to be having, as Calvin shared, Pastor Billy Lowe is going to be here from Scandinavia, and he is going, or Nordic countries, rather. And he'll be sharing a bit about the heart of missions. And our theme this year for missions is unlocking your talents for God's kingdom. And so I was trying to come up with, well, what locks us? What keeps us? What prevents us, right? What is it? What's the lock? Okay. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will make Pastor Billy's kind of thing dovetail with mine. I haven't talked to Pastor Billy. But one of the things that keeps us locked is, well, sometimes we are not able to be the awesome church that we are meant to be. Okay, I'll explain that in a moment. But I used to have a dog. Okay, who has a dog? Okay, so you know how dogs are. Some of you guys have really obedient dogs. I did not have really obedient dog. I had a small dog. And you know how small dogs are. Big dogs are, you tell them sit. And, you know, they sit, right? And you know, you tell them don't bark, they won't bark. The dog that Calvin and Lindsay helped to take care of, I think it's Jess's dog, rabbit or bear, really obedient, never barks. My dog is not like that, okay, or was not like that. My dog died a long time ago, okay. Patches was her name. And she was one of those little ones that go, and remember, I used to hold her on a chain. We had different leashes. You know, we used to have this, like, this one that would stretch, and you press the brake, and then it stops, and then we had to go to, like, a chain, because it was stronger. And so whenever she saw, you know, little children or another dog, she would go, and then she'd try to run and practically drag us with her. For a small dog, she had a lot of power. But, you know, we would hold her tight, and she wouldn't be able to go, right? And, you know, if that dog ever got loose, it would have, first of all, a lot of fun, okay? And second of all, it could wreak a lot of havoc, okay? And I guess that's what I'm saying today, that as a church, as church capital C, big church worldwide, we are equipped by God, by the Holy Spirit to wreak a lot of really good havoc on the world. Good havoc, what do I mean by that? Medical missions, okay? Missions of sharing God's word, bringing conflicts to a close, using the word of God and the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring people to know God and have relationship with him and bring peace and do lots of amazing things that we could do, but sometimes we can't do it. And why is it? Because our effectiveness sometimes is chained up, locked to a post, and we can't get loose. What is it? What's the reason why? I invite you guys to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. That's where we're going to be today, and we're going to take a look at what is it that keeps us on a chain, right? What is the thing that keeps us on a chain? So let me pray for us, and then we'll take a look at God's word in Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Pray with me, please. Father God, we, as a church, want to see your gospel go forth, and we want to be really effective for you. And sometimes, God, maybe we're less effective than we should be or than we could be. Lord, what is keeping us? God, I pray that you would today teach us through your word and you would show us how to, through your resources, unlock what you've given us to be able to reach the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's read the passage. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What keeps us chained to this post? When we're reading today, this passage, Jesus talks about specifically anxiousness. He talks about worry, okay? We worry about a lot of things, okay? We worry sometimes that, you know, about the future, about what's coming, about whether or not we're going to be able to get those dreams that we're dreaming of, whether or not we're going to be able to go to that school that we want to go to, whether or not we're going to be able to retire, or whether or not we're going to be able to support our parents who need to be supported, right? We worry about these things, and there's a lot of things that, you know, kind of go through our heads on a regular day. And when Jesus gets to verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's putting seeking the kingdom of God directly against anxiousness. In a sense, he's saying, what keeps us from being unlocked for God? Unlocked for God's kingdom to do all that he intends us to do? It's anxiousness. It's worry. It's being afraid. The Bible uses the word worry, anxiousness, in the original language several different ways. It doesn't necessarily mean something negative. For example, Paul sometimes worries about the churches that he has, or Paul sometimes worries about the different people in the churches, and it's not necessarily negative. But when Jesus uses it here, he's using the word merimnao in Greek, which means divided. Okay? And what that means is, in a sense, he's saying, if we are meant to be focused on God's kingdom, what can divide us, what can divide us in our minds is distraction. So you can imagine, you know, you've got, as I was preparing, you know, this sermon, I was sitting and typing, and part of the time, I was also supposed to be doing childcare duty with my own child. So I guess that's not childcare duty, that's called being a parent, I suppose. So I had Talia, and she was kind of there, and then as I was trying to print off a draft, she turned off my printer. I'm like, no! And at another point, she started typing my stuff. And then there are these blessed moments of silence where she's not doing anything to me, but then it got too silent, and I looked over, and I was like, oh, no, you're getting into, you know, the plant and pulling out the soil and stuff like that. She didn't really do that, but she could get in a lot of trouble, right? And so when you are divided, you're not fully unlocked for God's kingdom, right? You're not fully unlocked because you're not fully seeking it. So what are the things that we're worried about? When we're worried about, Jesus talks about the things of this world. Particularly, he's saying, deep down, a lot of us are worried that we're not going to have enough. That we're not going to have enough. Okay, and actually, let me give you the three-point outline, because I know some of you guys actually take notes. The first point here is, what keeps us chained up? What keeps us locked up? Okay, and the second one is, and the answer to that is worry. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And the second one, slightly longer, is, how does that worry keep us locked up? How does it do it? How does worry keep us locked up? And then the third one is, How can I get unlocked? How can I bust loose? How can I get loose from this chain? Okay? So those are the three main points today. What keeps us chained up to the post? What keeps us locked up? And how does worry do that? And then the third one, how do I get off of that? How do I stop? How do I bust loose from this worry that keeps me from doing all that God meant for me to do? Okay? So here we are. What do we worry about? We worry about the things that we worry about whether or not we have enough. Okay? As Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to a crowd of people. He's out in the countryside, but there's a lot of people from the city. There's a few people who are farmers. They're gathered there, and mostly they are poor. And then he tells them, therefore, I tell you in verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. I was convicted of that several times today as I tried on different suits because I couldn't figure out the color scheme. I tried not to worry about it. And he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? We worry that we are not going to have enough. And the way that it practically plays out in terms of worry and missions, worry and the kingdom of God, is that because we are worried, we are not able to be as generous or as caring or as giving. We're not able to do that when we are worried, when we are anxious. Because we're worried about, will I be able to save up enough to go to college? Will I be able to save up for my kids to go to college? Will I be able to save up enough, you know, to get married? Will I be able to provide for my parents when they get older? Or more immediately, I've got these health bills that I've got to pay every month. I've got this mortgage I've got to pay every month. I don't know if I can be generous. And certainly I've been there. And often I find myself struggling with that. And when that comes in, there is a part that turns you inward. Okay, and that gets us to our second point. How does worry keep us chained? How does worry keep us locked up? It turns us inward. It turns our attention in instead of out. Okay, the amazing thing about the gospel is that it's an outward going thing. Right? The gospel starts in Jerusalem. The message of Jesus Christ starts in Jerusalem with a bunch of 12 apostles. And then they get more and more, and they go out and out and out, Samaria, outward through the Roman Empire, outwards to the ends of the world. And what goes on that whole time, it's just this expansive outward going thing. And it's characterized, the gospel and its spread is characterized by generosity, it's characterized by love, it's characterized by a real concern for the real needs of people, right? But when worry comes in there, okay, when you're worried, what do you start thinking about? Well, when I'm going to do a piano recital, okay, which was a long time ago, I know some of you guys play instruments. When you do a piano recital or you're about to do a, public speaking at school or something, what do? You look down, you stare at that piece of music, or you stare at that passage that you're about to read or perform, right? When you're worried, you go inward. You shut down. The outside doesn't exist. You're in your own little world, right? And what happens then? That is how we get effectively disqualified from being effective for God's kingdom. Okay? That's how it happens. It takes us inward. It's like medical shock, right? The medical definition of shock is not like, I'm so surprised, oh my goodness. Medical definition of shock, which they train you in every CPR and first aid course, is that what happens is that eventually your blood vessels or something start constricting or something, getting smaller, and your blood flow relegates itself to internal. It gets going inward and inward. And actually, you would think, oh, that's good because it keeps my vital organs alive. But actually, it's a self-reinforcing positive cycle, right? And so what happens, it's a feedback loop. And you get, for shock, you continue to shut down and shut down and shut down and shut down and shut down. And that, my friends, is how Satan would love to disqualify the church from fulfilling God's great commission. He would like us to turn inward and not look outward anymore. Right? Imagine what would happen if we had a church here that turned itself inward. Instead of thinking about how do we care for this community that we're in, instead of thinking about how do we care for the needs of people in the world, how do we care for people who need the gospel, college students who come in here who need ministering to, instead of doing that, we think, well, let's think about ourselves. Let's just focus on our kids, in our families. Let's focus just on building our building. Let's make sure we have a really nice, you know, facility that, you know, let's have really nice armchair seats in the new sanctuary. Or let's have, you know, this awesome lounge where, like, there'll be, you know, Wi-Fi and high fidelity TVs and stuff like that. Oh man. It'd be nice. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His kingdom and His righteousness are not just our needs, right? So how does worry keep us changed? It shuts down this flow of generosity, okay? The way that it's supposed to work, okay, is that, as Ephesians 4:16 talks about how God has ordained for the body of Christ to work together to build each other up in love, right? And the way that we're supposed to work is that God cares for our needs, and from that, we flow outward. If you read in verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you." And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, we usually get it backward. Okay, what we usually think is, we've got to take care of ourselves first. Who has heard that expression? Who has heard the expression, God takes care of those who take care of themselves? Who's heard of this expression? Okay. So apparently, according to a poll, this is like the most popular Bible verse like ever, right? What passage is it from? That's right. 2 Thomas 3:14, right? It's not in the Bible. Okay, it's not, but people persistently believe that it is a biblical principle. God takes care of those who take care of themselves. And it sounds good. It sounds like it should make sense because, well, you know, if you're going to take care of other people, if you're going to share with the world, if you're going to share the gospel with people, shouldn't you take care of yourself first? Shouldn't you make sure you yourself have enough? But actually, one of the cool things about a real faith, not just a fake faith, not just a faith that says, I can believe in God after I'm full. I can believe in God after I have everything I need. I can do, you know, cool stuff for the community after, you know, I've got a good job. One of the cool things about Christianity and real faith is that God invites us to trust Him on a promise. And the promise is that if we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then He's gonna take care of our basic needs, right? It sounds, if you really think about it, it sounds unbelievable because, if you're hearing this for the first time, you're thinking, you're banking on somebody that you can't see, you're banking on something that you can't really guarantee. How is this gonna happen? Are you saying that, you know, the church is gonna like give out money to make sure that if we are, doing God's work in His kingdom, if we're working in the community, if we're going on missions, the church is gonna take care of us? Maybe, but that's not exactly what God's saying. He's saying that He Himself will take care of us. He's going to give us whatever we need to do His work. That's an outrageous promise, okay? And I'm afraid to bank on it sometimes. I think we're afraid to bank on it, right? He says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this will be added unto you," right? So how does worry keep us changed? It shuts down this flow of generosity that's supposed to be going. It shuts down this flow of outward focus, and focus is it inward to ourselves, right? We tend to believe that. We tend to believe that God helps those who help themselves, but in a sense, we have to trust that our well-being is not our job, it's God's job. And our job as Christians, if you're a Christian, your job is to focus on God's kingdom and his priority, right? So, of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't make sure we have food for our kids, okay? I'd be sued and I'd probably be thrown in jail if Tali didn't get food. But what I do mean is that when we think about whether or not we can share with one another, whether or not we can care for each other, whether or not we can give of our time, okay, the first thought that we should be thinking is this what God is calling me to do? It should not be whether or not I'll have enough to feed my kid, right? Or alternatively, it's not just money, it's also time, right? It's not just whether or not I'm going to have enough time to study, right? God calls us to seek first his kingdom, okay? So in God's economy, the way that it works is that every missionary that goes out, they'll be supported, okay, by him, whether it's through other people or some other way, right? In God's economy, every person who goes to seminary, they'll be supported so that they can focus on the work of studying his word so that they can share it with other people. And I experienced that blessing because this is what, you know, this church does it, okay? And also, in God's economy, every Christian will be able to focus on seeking first God's kingdom in the different areas in their life, but also in terms of partnering with people to share the gospel, okay? Our well-being is God's job. Our job is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. It's when we turn that around, when we become the security for ourselves, that shuts things down, right? The security that allows Christians to go and share the gospel without fear is not the security of a really good health plan. It's not the security of having parents who can, you know, support all that you're doing. It's not the security of having assets that you can call upon on a rainy day. The security that Christians have is that God himself promises that he will be with us to the ends of the world, and also that he is going to provide every need that we have when we need it. So that actually brings us to, you know, an objection that someone might have, okay? Because Steve, you're talking about basic needs, okay? And most of us aren't necessarily struggling each day with basic needs. We're not struggling with where's my next meal going to come from, though I believe that maybe some folks here might be the size of our church. And but the things that we struggle with are kind of different, okay? So, for example, God doesn't promise me that I'm going to have a house, right? God doesn't promise me that I'm going to have a new car. God doesn't promise I'm going to get a pony if I want one, right? Yeah, you're right. God doesn't promise you those things. In this passage, God only promises you that he will give you what you need. But then again, he might give you a pony, okay, if you really need a pony, right? He might give you that spouse when you need that spouse. He might give you a house when you need that house. Okay? I never dreamt that I would be a homeowner. I never did. And I own a home. And I think it's, you know, we would be content to just rent forever, right? But God's given us that opportunity so that we could free up more time, more energy to minister here in Boston. And that's been pretty amazing for us. But God will give you what you need when you need it. Okay. A lot of times worry comes from this. Worry comes from what if? What if I don't finish these classes? I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't finish these classes. And you know what? You might not know what you're going to do if you don't finish those classes right now. But you will know what to do if and when that happens. I don't know what I'm going to do if, you know, my mortgage defaults. You may not know, but you will know when and if that happens. I don't know what to do if, you know, if my parents get sick. God promises that he will be with you and he will give you that when you need it. That's the promise that God gives us, right? When you need it, God will give it to you. The problem is that sometimes we don't want what God wants to give, right? In verse 32, Jesus says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Okay. The Gentiles that he's talking about is the Greek-speaking people, the people who are not Jewish at the time, and the people who were outside of that faith community that Jesus was talking to. And he was saying that, listen, you guys are supposed, he's saying to the Jewish people in that time, listen, you as Israel are supposed to be a light to the nations. You're supposed to be bringing people to know God. And however, if your priority shifts to want something else, you have to realize that that's what the rest of the world is supposed to want, but not the community of faith of God. Not the community of faith. The community of faith is supposed to have God's priorities, not other priorities, right? So, Jesus in verse 29 goes and reassures us, but actually, you might think that you need these things, but God, what he gives is better than what you can provide for yourself. In verse 29, he talks about Solomon, right? In verse 29, he says, "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these birds of the field or the grass," right? And he's saying that, listen, you may think that you need, Solomon had all his clothes that he got for himself. He was known as one of the wisest men, one of the richest kings, and he had, you know, good wardrobe. The queen from the south came and visited him and gave him, you know, lots of fame, and he was glorious. But when Jesus says in verse 29, look, not even Solomon in all his splendor was arrayed like one of the grasses of the field, like a flower. Okay? And he's saying God's way of taking care of you is far better than any way you could take care of yourself. Far better. Okay? We think we want something else sometimes. We think there's other things that we need other than God. But God provides what we need, and he actually provides what's best. Okay, Halloween was pretty recent, a couple weeks ago. And these kids come around to our neighborhood, and they kind of take the candy. And what we do, because we go out with our daughter to do a little bit of, you know, harvesting, right? We leave some candy there. And, you know, as I was going out with Emily and Talia, I saw these bunches of kids, and actually, I saw them go, just take the whole thing, which makes me realize, oh, maybe we shouldn't do that. And actually, after doing that, my neighbor Mike came out, and he's like, okay, I'll dole out the food, the candy. But, so imagine those kids going home, okay, and it's dinner time because, you know, kids that age have that Halloween thing pretty early, okay, and then they go home and they're eating candy. And mom comes out, or dad comes out and says, hey, Your food's ready. You guys, it's dinner time. And the kids say, no, I'm full. I'm good. Stuffing themselves. Imagine kids glutting themselves with candy while the real dinner with the good stuff like steak, fish, steak. There's some other food group there. But steak. But while it's there, actually, it should be vegetables, right? And make sure you know there are vegetables somewhere in there, right? But there's a good meal that God wants us to have, but we're glutting ourselves full of candy. It may taste better, but it's certainly not better for us. Certainly not better for us. Okay. God promises us the things that we basically need, but also he promises what is best for us. In Romans 8:28, he says that for those who love God, he works all things out for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Right? God promises that he is going to work that out. It's in his word, and you can bank on it. Okay. But the question, you know, that we'd add, what is this candy that we have? The good news that we're bringing to the nations, as we go to the missions conference, you know, next week, the good news is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, came, died for our sins, rose again, so that those who believe in him can have eternal life with his Father, God, who can have eternal life forever, right? Is that better than the candy that we have? Is that better than a pony? Yes. Is that better than a new car? Is it? Is it better than having a good college to go to? Is it better than having a nice condo somewhere in Dorchester? Is it better than having an internship that will land you that next job? Or is it just something that's good enough for people who don't have all that? One of my favorite songwriters, Andrew Peterson, wrote this kind of humorous song to a fictional character named Little Alba in South America. And he says this, "I'm just a little jealous of the nothing that you have. You're unfettered by the wealth of the world that we pretend is going to last. Well, I'm weary of the spoils of my ambition. I'm shackled by the comfort of my couch. I wish I had the courage to deny these of myself and start to store my treasure in the clouds, for this is not my home. I am shackled by the comforts of my couch. I'm weary of the spoils of my ambition. I wish I had the courage to deny these of myself." One of the things that keeps us locked up is our comfort, what we want. When I was in high school, I was a youth group member at this church, and there was this conference that I went to, and actually this happened several times, so I don't know if they did this intentionally or not, but like there's this commitment time, and they ask you, like, well, raise your hand, you know, if you want to believe in Jesus. And, you know, people are, they kind of usually have their head bowed and stuff like that. And, you know, as people raise your hand. And then they have a second thing, like, raise your hand, like, if you want to commit your life and all that you have to going hard after God, you know, no matter what the cost. And I remember every year I would raise that in my hand, okay? But as I got older, that fades into the distance, okay? Because I realized that when I was younger, I didn't have that much. And there wasn't that much to hold me back. But now as I get older, I have a wife, I have a kid, and I have a home, a house, I have this and that, and it gets harder. If God was to call me to go somewhere else, if God was to call me to go do missions, gosh, that'd be really hard. It'd be tough. But God promises us that we can turn to Him for all our needs. We may not be as comfortable as we would have been, but we will be better off. So let me turn to the third thing. How can we get loose and get unlocked? So first one was, what keeps us chained to the post? It's worry. How does worry keep us chained? It shuts down this flow of generosity that's meant to happen, right? And then third, how can we get loose and unlocked? Let's read verse 32 again, key verse in this whole Sermon on the Mount. Verse 32, he says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things," 33, "seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you." The key to getting unlocked here is the promises of God. We talk about trusting God's promises a lot, for those who are Christians who kind of grew up in like Sunday school and stuff like that. We talk about trusting in God's promises, but it is sometimes there are not really opportunities to exercise trust in a promise. Sometimes I rack my brains trying to think, what are the promises of God? Besides, you know, the spiritual ones, which are really good, which are great because I get to go to heaven and all that. Those are great promises. But what are the concrete, like, worldly promises that He gives us? He promises me that if I obey my parents, I'll probably live longer. Okay, I can see that one works. Okay, but He also promises that if we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, He will give us whatever it is that we need, anything that we're going to need. Okay, so the key to that is that in verse 34, he says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." We get worried about what God's going to do if He doesn't do it right away, right? But sometimes the needs that we have aren't right away. So we can trust God that when the time comes, He's going to give us what we need. Okay? So use the promise and seek God's kingdom first. Recently, my mother-in-law, she started going to church, and she went to a Bible study. This might have been a couple of years ago. And she's my mother-in-law is not a Christian, and she actually used to talk about her skeptical thoughts about sort of, you know, my faith and Emily's faith. But she went to this Bible study, and somebody preached on or taught on Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Basically that God is going to be caring for his people, and that you can trust that. And my mother-in-law came back and told us, actually, after I heard that, I felt a lot more at peace about Steve going to seminary and going to ministry and Emily kind of not leaving him. I felt a lot more at peace with that. And I thought, that's awesome. I think sometimes it's hard, even as Christian parents, to have that attitude, right? A lot of times young folks, people fresh out of college, or maybe, yeah, fresh out of college, you know, go into missions work or go into some kind of field that's that is, you know, working for ministries that reach out to different people, whether it's college students or different countries or whatever. And sometimes the attitude that we have is, boy, these folks are wasting the most important time of their lives. And one practical application of this is, gosh, we have got to support our young people who go into these fields. We've got to support them. I don't even mean financially. I mean, think in your head, this is an awesome thing. That's what I mean. And I realize that, you know, as family members, we kind of look at our own family, and, you know, we know them, and we kind of know, oh, but maybe their motives aren't, you know, exactly what I want them, but God is going to use those people, right? And for the rest of us, we look at that, and we get threatened by it, and we think, oh, should I be doing that? No, actually, I should. But God has called them to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And so, you know, whether it's supporting missionaries, you know, or supporting people who go into ministry, we gotta think it's an awesome thing. That's support. Okay. And then there's the other support. You know, the other support of giving, of being generous, of spending time with, praying for them. And then there's also, I know a lot of us sometimes think, you know, when we're at different times in our lives, if we're Christians, we think maybe God's calling me into missions. Okay. And maybe he is. Maybe he is. Okay. But actually, just as I shared with you, it would be hard for me to pick up and go and do missions. It'd be hard for me to go to another country and leave. And the reason is because I need to kind of loosen up my grip on the things in this world. And so sometimes the exercise of giving is not just to support the people that are out in the field. Sometimes the exercise of giving, actually, it prepares you to go. Because honestly, if you think God is going to call you to missions, and you can't give to missions, boy, it's going to be hard for you to, for God to tell you to give up everything if you can't give up a little bit, right? But there's that promise. Seek first his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. You know, I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir to some of you guys because you guys have been so generous to me. over the past couple of years, I've received so much generosity. Em and I have received so much generosity. And whether that is in kind notes or, you know, resources showing up when we most needed it, that's incredible. You know, sometimes I struggle with, you know, whenever I see a need, I have to pray. And sometimes, you know, when I pray, I fail to say, God, you have given so much to me. Use me to provide for those people. But a lot of you guys have done that prayer. You know, you've seen how God has provided for you and how he'll continue to provide for you. And you guys gave to me or to somebody else here. That's awesome. So that's a blessing to me, but also I know it's a blessing to those who give. Okay? Because our faith isn't going to be real unless we see God do something real in our lives. right? It's not going to be tested unless we trust God on a promise and see it happen, right? So as long as we take our security into our own hands, we're taking it out of God's hands. So I invite you, experience one of the richest and most concrete of God's promises, right? Get unchained. Go. And as we look at next week, you know, we hear from Pastor Billy Lowe, and then as we kind of go to the different Sunday school classes that there are, and we go to hear about the different things that are going on in various places around the world that God's doing, go with an open heart. How can you care for these people? How would God want you to be generous? Right? Whether it's time, whether it's praying for them and caring about them and emailing them and spending time being on their care team, or whether it's maybe you going, or whether it's you giving. I don't know how God's going to work in your heart, but I am excited to see what God is going to do in Missions Conference. And won't you pray with me now, you know, that God uses that time next week. Father God, we are in so many ways just so tempted to worry. It's because there's so many things going on in our lives. We have family members that we are thinking of. We have our own futures that we're thinking of. We have our jobs, careers, and certainly it's not getting easier as we kind of look at the economy and see sometimes the job market goes up, sometimes the job market goes down, sometimes there are layoffs going on, and it is so easy to worry. But Father, help us to cling to the promise that you give us. If we are Christians, help us to trust that promise that when we seek your kingdom and righteousness first, put that as our priority. God, you will supply the rest. Maybe it doesn't mean that we keep our job, or maybe it doesn't mean that we necessarily have all that we ever dream of, but Lord, we will have all that you ever dreamed of. And Lord, teach us to not just be satisfied with that, but take great delight in it. Because what you give us is always best. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who gave of himself in full generosity so that we could also in turn go and be generous. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.